Well, it's great to have you today. If I didn't get to meet you yet, my name is Tim, and it's a joy to have you with us today. Hope you've felt welcome already. And I know we're in the middle of the summer, but what a great-looking group on Sunday, and we just had a great service in the last hour. If this is your first time or first time in a while, in the summers, one of the things we get to do is we'll study an entire book. Now, sometimes we study books other times of the year as well, but we tackle the big books in the summer. And so we're the third summer into the book of Acts. Today, we're in Acts chapter 19. We're going to look at the last half of that. So if you brought a copy of God's Word, either a paper one or one electronically, will you find Acts chapter 19? And we're going to look through the last part of this section together. Let me also encourage you, in the document we gave you when you came in called The Point, there's a place for you to write some things down, or maybe you brought a journal. Let me encourage you to do it. I think God's going to speak to you today. We're going to take kind of an interesting angle at looking at this passage, and I think God's going to say some things to you that you may want to write down so you can talk about later and think about. Well, if you know much about this book or you've been with us in this study through Acts, you know that we've studied a lot about Paul. Now, not all of Acts is about Paul, but the section we've been in, we've been dealing with a lot of his journeys. Last week, we studied this idea of God's power to save, God's power to validate that he's the true God, and God's power to change people. And throughout our study, Paul has been this main character. And from time to time, you see a variety of things in Paul's life. But from the very time that Paul met Jesus, his passion for God never wavered. Have you ever wondered about that? Through the ups and downs, the good and the bad, through times in prison and victories, we just see Paul burning for God. That's an inspiration to us. I ran across this quote today. This week I wanted to show you by Adolf Deichmann. It says, "The lightning of the Damascus Road found plenty of flammable material in the soul of a young persecutor. We see the flames shoot up and feel the glow, then kindled, lost none of its brightness in Paul the aged." Throughout his entire life, he has lived a passionate life for God. And why is this? This is because Paul spent the fire hot in his soul by spending time with God. Never forget this. Fire in your heart. Fire always needs fresh fuel. It always needs fresh fuel. So if you're going to burn for God, if you're going to have passion to continue to grow in your relationship with him, you've got to fuel that fire. And so my question this morning is, how are you doing? How are you doing keeping the fire of your soul fueled and hot and fresh? Hopefully today will be a time that inspires you to think about that, to meditate on that, and to focus on that. Well, what I want to do is just read this text today. It's a little long. It's about 20 verses. But bear with me as I read it, because I think it'll set the storyline for what we want to talk about today. So Acts chapter 19. Let's start in verse 21, where we left off last week. It says, "Now after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem after he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, 'I've been there, I must go also see Rome.' And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered with him, Timothy and Erastus, he stayed in Asia for a while. And at about that time, there occurred no small disturbance about the way or the gospel. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, 'Men, you know that our prosperity depends on our business. You see and hear that only in Ephesus, but also in Asia. And this Paul is persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made of hands are not really gods at all. Not only is there danger if our trade of ours fall into dispute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana or Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she to whom Asia and the world worship may be dethroned from her magnificence.' And when they heard this, they were filled with rage, and they began crying out, saying, 'Great is Artemis of the Ephesians.' So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed with one accord into the theater, dragging Gaius and Articus, Paul's traveling companions, from Macedonia. And when Paul wanted to go into the assembly, but the disciples would not let him go. And so also some of the Asians who were friends of the East had sent him repeatedly and urged him not to venture into the theater. So then some were shouting one thing and some another, and the assembly was in confusion. And the majority did not know for what reason they'd come together. And some of the crowd concluded that it was Alexander, since the Jews had put him forward. And having motioned with his hand, Alexander was intending to make a defense to the assembly. But when they recognized he was a Jew, a single outcry arose from them, all as they shouted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And after quieting the crowd, the town's clerk said, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there, after all, who does not know that the city of Ephesus is guardian of the temple of the great Artemis, the image which fell down from heaven? So, since these are undeniable facts, you ought to keep calm and do nothing rash. For you have brought these men here who are neither robbers of the temple nor blasphemers of our goddess. So then, if Demetrius and the craftsmen who are with them have a complaint against any of these men, the courts are in session, and the protocols are available. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you want anything beyond this, it shall be settled in a lawful assembly. For indeed, we are in danger of being accused of a riot in connection with today's events." So since there was no real cause for it, and this connection will be unable to give account for this disorderly gathering. And after saying all these things, he dismissed the assembly. What an interesting, colorful story. Many of us have read before about what takes place in Ephesus. Paul, as we studied over the last couple of weeks, had arrived there and God had done big things. And now we see Satan kind of stirring this up. Well, today I want to talk about this idea of greed. So let me ask you, what does greed do to a person? As you think about that, maybe a story comes to your mind of your life or someone else's life. What does greed do to us? Leo Tolstoy once wrote a story. He told a story about a successful peasant farmer who had done really well for himself, but he wasn't satisfied with what he'd done. He wanted more and more and more. And so one day, he received this incredible offer. For just a small sum of money, he could have, the guy said, all the land that he could walk around in one day. So he thought, man, this is great. I can build my farm. I can build my kingdom. It's going to be great. And he says, the guy said, but there's only one catch. Wherever you end up, you have to be back at the starting point by sundown or the deal is off. So he thought about it all night long, and the next morning this peasant farmer gets up and he's walking at a fast pace. If you've ever run a race, you know, you can kind of start out fast, and he started out walking at this fast pace. But about noon, he realized that his greed had taken him just too far. And so he thought, I'll never make it back to the starting point. I'm going to lose everything. So he starts walking faster and running faster, and his heart starts racing. And finally, the sun is setting, and he realizes he's not going to make it. And just as the sun is about to hit the horizon, he sees the finishing line. He drags himself across the finishing line, as Tolstoy tells this story. He's gasping for breath. His heart's pounding. He uses every bit of strength he has to get across the line. And as soon as he gets across the line, he collapses. Blood starts streaming out from his mouth, and in a few minutes, he's dead. So Tolstoy says his servants come and they dig a grave for him that's 6 foot by 3 foot wide. And the title of Tolstoy's story was, "How Much Land Does a Man Really Need?" Greed, it just takes us over. Sir Fred Catherwood said this. He said, "Greed is the logical result that there is no life after death. We grab at what we can, while we can, however we can, and then we hold on to it." Greed is that feeling that just takes us over. And whether we think we have a lot or a little, many of us are controlled by it. Let me ask you a question today. What would you be willing to do if I gave you $10 million? Great question, right? What would you do for $10 million? Well, they surveyed a whole bunch of Americans, and two-thirds of the Americans polled agreed to one of the things I'm about to read. Many agreed to many of them. So here's what happened. When asked what you would do for $10 million, 25% of the people polled said for $10 million they would abandon their entire family. 25% said they would abandon their church. 23% they said they'd become a prostitute for a week for $10 million. 16% said they'd give up their American citizenship. 16% said they'd leave their spouse. 10% said they would withhold their testimony and let a man who was guilty of murder go free for $10 million. 7% said they'd kill somebody if he was a stranger for $10 million. And this is a hard one. 3% said they would put their children up for adoption for $10 million. What happens? Greed starts to take us over and possess us. What is greed? Greed is this excessive desire for wealth or possessions. It's when we get absorbed by this. We've got to have more vacations. We've got to travel more. We've got to have a bigger house. We've got to have more stuff. We've got to have this position. We've got to have money. And whether we have little or a lot, it takes us over. And we read this and see this in our story today. Thomas Fuller said it this way. He said, "Riches enlarge rather than satisfy our appetites." So it's the more we get, the more we want. He says this, "If your desires be endless, your cares and fears will be so too. And so the more you get, the more you want. I worded it this way. Greed shows a lack of trust in God to provide. It's a failed view of God's sovereignty in our life. It's not trusting that God knows best, that God has the best and wants to provide the best for me. And many of us, if we're honest, are caught into this a little or maybe a lot in our lives. So in our story today, it's just a great time for us to talk about this as a church because we learn a lot in our story today about what greed really is. So let's walk through this. I hope you'll write these things down because I think God's going to speak to all of us about this. The first thing we learn from our story today and our text is that greed is fueled by human reasoning. Greed is fueled by human reasoning. Look back at verse 23. So this guy named Demetrius is calling a group of people together. They're silversmiths. They're making shrines for Diana. This meteor or something fell out of the sky and they recognized or thought this was a god. And so they're making these shrines. And look what he says in verse 25. "Our trade, our livelihood is being called into question. We're about to lose this. And our city that has this reputation is about to lose it as well." Greed is fueled by our human reasoning. Led by Demetrius, the silversmith, his reasoning went something like this. He says, "You know, boys, if we don't fix this, we could lose our money, we could lose our business, and we could lose our fame as a city." Now, he didn't stop to think that maybe a revival could begin here, or maybe we'd be known as the center point of all that God is doing in Asia. No, he's just focused on human reasoning. We could lose our money. We could lose our business. We could lose our fame. We're not going to be able to survive this way. And so what happens is greed becomes fueled by our own human reasoning. And most of the time, it's not even really logical. But we begin to think things. And what we know about greed is that enough is never really what? Enough, right? The more we have, the more we want. Solomon writes about this in one of the coolest books in the Bible, Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he says this. He says, "Whoever loves money never has enough. And whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless." I know most of us in this room are Christ followers, many of us very devoted Christ followers, and so we're I know this, but what I want to caution us today is because we're Americans too, and America's so wealthy, and we live in this country, we in little or big ways start to get caught in this same trap. And what happens is very quickly greed becomes the master of our lives, and we become its slaves. The Bible says this, Jesus says this in Matthew 6. He says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." And then Jesus says exactly what he means. You cannot love or serve both God and things, God and money, God and greed. And so greed becomes the master. We become the slaves. Greed is fueled by our human reasoning. And here's the thing, you can always find a couple of people that will agree with you about it because our culture is so encouraged by it. The second thing we learn is that greed is all about you. And greed ignores the well-being of others around you. You see this in verse 27. Look at what Demetrius does. He says, "Not only is there danger of our trade being lost," he says, "but also the temple of our great goddess is going to be seen as worthless." It's all about you. It's all about what you want. And it ignores the well-being of others. Greed fails to consider the needs or the benefits of other people. It's all about you. It's what you gain or what you'll lose. These men, Demetrius and the others, they didn't consider what the gospel had done for their neighbors and the citizens of the city. Look back at our text. Look at verse 11. God was performing extraordinary miracles in their city by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons that were being carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases were leaving them, and the evil spirits were gone away. Look at verse 18. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their evil practices. Revival was breaking out. It was great. People were getting healed. People were demon-possessed. The demons were going. People were changing. The city was becoming better. But greed ignores this. Greed is all about you. It's all about you and your hard luck story or what you deserve or what you need. It ignores the well-being of others. So Demetrius and these silversmiths, make no mistake, they were promoting idolatry and immorality in order to make money. They wanted to make money on this, and they were doing quite well because, you know, we encourage those sort of things as humans. But Paul was pointing people to real answers, the cleansing and purity that comes from the free grace of God. When you think about greed, the most dangerous part about greed is the greed takes you over. It begins to start subtly, and it starts to move through your veins, and before you know it, it takes you over. Greed becomes an idol. The possession or the position, we begin to worship that rather than to worship God. And we know how God feels about it when we worship things that are other than Him, idols. Fact is, the whole Old Testament is really a story, a chronicle of God's people going from one idol to the next and watching how God dealt with them. But you know what God says about this in Exodus chapter 20 about idols? He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He says, you shall have no other, small g, gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol of any likeness, what is in heaven above or in earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love and keep my commandments. Idols. Our greed becomes an idol. We begin to think about it over and over, and we get to the point where we worship it more than we worship God. So greed becomes all about you, we see from our text, and we begin to ignore the well-being of others. The third thing we learn is that greed is an easy sell. It's an easy sell because it seems to make sense to our minds. In verse 28, he's pulling this group of people together, and they're yelling, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. The city, verse 29, is filled with confusion. They're grabbing people and dragging them into the theater. We're seeing all this take place. Paul wanted to go. He couldn't go. Verse 32, they're confused. They don't even know why they're there. It says, some were shouting this, some shouting someone else. Listen, greed is an easy sell. It's an easy sell because, listen, greed appeals to our sinful nature. It appeals to us. It kind of makes sense in our mind. It's about me and my family. It's about my future. It's about my position. It's about my pleasure. It's about what I want. It's easy because it appeals to the sinful nature. It's an easy sell. And most often, if we're honest, our first love is not God. Our first love is ourselves. And so as it appeals to us, we may sell that in a way that sounds kind of spiritual, but it's not really true. And so we desire our own thing. We seek our kingdom first. And then we try to make it look like we're seeking God's. All of us fall into this trap. One of my favorite verses is what Jesus says about this in Matthew 6. He says, do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what will we wear for clothing? And then he says in verse 33, but seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek his kingdom. Number one, Jesus, it's about you. It's about your advancement of the gospel. It is about your church. It is about you, Jesus. My life is for you. I live my life for you. It is about you. I'm going to seek your kingdom, your righteousness, the right way of living. Righteousness means right living. I'm going to live like you told me to do. And Jesus makes us a promise. If we seek his kingdom first, we seek his righteousness first. He tells us everything else, all these things will be added to you, right? What a great promise. Can we trust Jesus? Can we trust that what he says is true? Absolutely. But the argument I want to make today is that many of us don't seek first his kingdom. We seek first our kingdom. We may even project it like it's his kingdom or his church or his ministry or his family, but we do it. It's about us. And listen, when we seek our kingdom first, not his, no promises. The promise comes when we seek first his kingdom. Greed is an easy sell because it appeals to this nature of our own kingdom. And greed stirs up conflict. Wherever there's greed, you see it in our text. There's people fighting. They're wanting to kill people. They don't even know why. Like they ask one guy, I don't know. Let's yell for this, right? I mean, it's just easy to do that. Proverbs tells us that. Proverbs 28:25, the greedy stir up conflict, but those who trust in the Lord will prosper. Greed is an easy sell. But I want you to see it gets more serious than this. Because all of this is true, but I want you to understand today that greed can and often does have eternal consequences. Greed has eternal consequences. Greed, or the love for money and things, is loving things and money more than we love God. And it has eternal consequences to it. You know, the Bible talks a lot about this. Fact is, if you want, I encourage you to do a little Bible study on your own. Just search the word greed, and you'll find out how many times it's addressed in Scripture. Why? Because this is a real genuine problem. We don't talk about it in the church. I don't even know if I've ever really talked about this before, but it's a genuine problem for all of us, even our church to feel greedy. You know, we deserve this. We want this, as well as us personally. And the Bible references this so much. One great place Paul writes about is in 1 Timothy 6. I put it on the screen for you. Look what he says. He says, godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. That's the opposite of greed, by the way. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we can take nothing out of it either. For if we have food and covering, with these shout we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Listen to the word of God. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And by it, and some by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with griefs. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Wow. That's a strong word right there, isn't it? When you understand this in context with what we're talking about, that's a strong word. You know what he teaches us here? Paul teaches, the Holy Spirit teaches us that greed is the opposite of godliness. He tells us to pursue godliness, but he clarifies further that greed is the opposite of this. So when we're greedy, we're not godly, and when we're godly, we're not greedy. He reminds us that riches can cause a great possibility for temptation, and they must be handled very carefully. Look what can you put that back for me a moment? Look what he addresses there. I can do it from here. He talks about that very idea. He says, but those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires flow from this idea of greed and wanting things. And then look what he says in verse 10, the love of money, not money itself, but the love for it, the desire for it, that's greed, right? Is the root of all sorts of evil. And then look what he says, because of greed, because of the desire for things and time and possessions and pleasure, look what he says, many by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. They have turned away and walked away from the church and from God. And if the truth were known today, some of us could give stories of people we know. Because of their busyness in their job, because of their desires for that house, because of the fact that they want to be gone a lot every weekend with their family, they've walked away from their faith. Look at this. And some have pierced themselves with many griefs. But look at the instruction. He says, instead of allowing greed to get your heart, he says, flee or run from it. Whenever you see greed in your life, the Spirit of God through the Word of God is saying, run from it. Flee. Why? Because if you don't run fast, you're going to get caught in its web. Run from it, he says, as hard as you can. And instead, pursue things like righteousness, godliness, and faith, and love, perseverance, and gentleness. What a strong passage. Listen, greed can have eternal consequences. This passage, as well as the text today, shows us. Well, there's the last thing I want you to see. It's probably most important. Greed, never forget this. Greed trades the invaluable things of tomorrow for the passing things of today. I'll let that sink in for just a minute. Greed is a trade. It's a trade, and it trades the things that are going to last forever, these invaluable things that you couldn't even begin to put a value on of tomorrow, whether that's here in your life with your family, you know, for real here or eternity, it trades these invaluable things of tomorrow for the quickly passing things of today. And for this, I want to show you another text. It's the words of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says about greed. Verse 15 of Luke 12, then Jesus said to them, he says, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has abundance does his life really consist of his possessions. And so then Jesus told them a parable to illustrate, saying, the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. So he said, this is what I'll do. I'm going to tear down my little barns, and I'm going to build big ones. And I'm going to store all my grain and all my goods, and I'm going to say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. You don't have to work anymore. Just take your ease and eat and drink and be merry. And God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul will be required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? And then Jesus brings the story back and says, so is the man who stores up greed, treasures for himself, but is not rich towards God. Now, make no mistake, it's not about what you own, it's about what owns you. It's not about what you have, it is about your heart. And Jesus is making this point really clearly. He's telling us, be on guard against every form of greed. And then Jesus says it. Look what he says. Life does not consist of your possessions. I know we know that because we're in church and every answer is Jesus, right? But if you're honest for just a minute, sometimes we kind of think life does consist of our job and our popularity that we've worked hard for and the things we own. And our house and our cars and our pleasures and our vacations. If we're honest, we think a lot more about them than we do God. We work a lot harder for them than we do for God. It becomes something that controls us. Jesus' very words, his life does not consist. It is not made up of what you think it is. It is not just about what you have. When you read this story, can you see the greed principles that we talked about in the story? Let me ask you, do you see anywhere in there where this man is fueled by human reasoning? I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. I'm not thinking about the forever. I'm not thinking about my future. I'm just going to sit back and enjoy it. God owes me this. Anywhere in there, do you see the principle that it's all about him? What about this? Do you see anywhere in there the principle that his greed is focused on today and ignoring tomorrow? Do you see any eternal consequences in what Jesus told us about greed? You see, never forget this. Money and things are not bad. They are not the problem. I just got back from El Salvador, and I know a lot of us had that discussion where there, when you're in a third world country, no matter where you go, you feel like that, you think like that, but it is not about the things you have. If God has given you a lot, be thankful for that. That's not the problem. The heart, your heart is the problem. It's what owns you that's the problem. We just studied over this last year the book of James. It was a great study for our church. You may remember these words in James 4. Listen to what James says about this. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to go to such and such a city. We're going to spend a year there. We're going to engage in business. We're going to make money. We're going to make a profit. Yet you don't even know what your life's going to be like tomorrow. You might be dead. You're just like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Again, it's not wrong for you to have things. It's just wrong when things have you. It's wrong when things have me. And so from this text today and from these other passages of Scripture, I've been asking God to work in my life and your life about subtly the ways that greed has a hold of us. Because I know immediately what I would think and probably what you think is, you know what, I'm not very rich. How could I be greedy? But let me ask you, has greed gotten a hold of your heart in little subtle ways? Is it starting to do this and affect you? When I think about this, I sat down to try to think of stories of real life people that I know that have gotten caught in this trap. And hundreds of stories started flowing through my mind. I thought about husbands who leave their families for their own pleasure. And when you talk to them, they look at you and they say, I deserve better than what I have. Let me alone. Or I think about wives who sacrifice this precious, irreplaceable time as a mom just because their family wants bigger and better and bigger and better and bigger and better. I think about families that I know that have worked excessive overtime and eroded their family away, and it's gone. I think about people that need everything that's new. So let me ask you, how do you suffer from greed in your life in one form or another? And what does God want you to adjust today? What is He saying to you? Maybe it's greed over money. Maybe it's greed over time. Maybe it's greed over pleasure. I deserve this time off. I deserve this pleasure. How does God want you to readjust your heart? Because everything we've read from Scripture is that greed is the opposite of godliness. And that godliness is being content with what God has given us. And listen, I'm as guilty as the next guy. I'm an American too. And this is something that we have to talk about because it affects all of us. So in your pursuit for possessions and position, have you failed to realize what's most important? And that's a personal relationship with God through Jesus. Because surprisingly enough, often when I talk to somebody about their relationship with Jesus, do you know the excuses I hear the most? I don't have time for that right now. And I'll say, well, why? Because I've got to work this job. I've got to get this house. I've got to pay for this school. I've got to get through this college. I'll get back to that later. I got to do this now, but I'll come back to that later. Listen, have you allowed this desire for greed to get in the way of the most important thing ever? And that's knowing Jesus as your personal Savior, inviting Him into your life. If you have, today's a great day for you because right where you're seated, you can realize that you've sinned, that your life is not perfect, and that your sin is separating you from God, and you can believe that Jesus, God's Son, came to earth and died on a cross for you and rose again. And you can invite Him to come into your life and forgive you your sins and be your Savior. Right where you're seated, your own words, there's no certain prayer. You can just pray to God and you can say, God, I know I'm a sinner and I believe in You. And then you can ask Him, please come into my life and save me. Don't allow your desire for things and prosperity to stop you from this most important critical thing. My prayer is that you won't, that you'll invite Jesus in. And if you're here and you're a Christ follower, and many of us are, my prayer is that we'll stop and recognize how blessed we are, how much God has done for us. And rather than just get caught in this trap of keeping up with the Joneses, it's so easy to do, we would stop for a second and realize, that's not God's best for me. I don't want to raise my kids like that. I don't want to live like that anymore. I'm praying that God works in our church. Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for this time in Your Word. This is a difficult subject. I know now why people don't talk about it very much, because it's hard, but it sure is important. It's in Your Word. Since it's in Your Word, we need to talk about it, because that's how we grow. Will You please take Your Word delivered straight to the hearts of Your people? I don't know what You want to say to me, or others in this room, but I pray we would be obedient to hear you and obey you. And for those who may be here today who may have never come into a relationship with you, God, through Jesus, will you please draw them? Will you please show them the most important thing in life is to know you? And may they invite you in today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.